We are doing the numbers thing for the next several weeks, and tonight we are on the number 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible said, and Adam lived 965 years and died. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, the first man on this earth dies the first natural death. I've told you before, you know, they have a thing in Bible college they teach you called law of first mention. And first time a number or something shows up or a word shows up, generally sets the tone or the tenor for how that word is used the rest of the way through the Bible. There are always exceptions to that, but it's just a guideline to give you something to go by. So the first time these five show up, or first time death shows up, it's associated with 5, chapter 5 and verse 5. And so all through our Bible, we're going to see that this number 5, as a general rule, is associated with death. Now, you need to get that, because if you pick up any commentary written by anybody and read about numbers, I don't care if you've got Bullinger's big old book on numbers, or whoever it might be, and there are a number of books on the market that deal with Bible numerology and the significance of numbers in the Bible, and every single one of them, without an exception, all teach that the number 5 is the number of grace. And they do that primarily because when Jesus Christ dies on Calvary's cross, he has 5 bleeding wounds. He has the crown of thorns on his forehead and through his hands and through his feet and all that. And so, and they say, what did we get when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross? We received the grace of God because of his sacrifice. And that's true. We do become recipients of God's grace through the death of Christ. But what you have to look at is this. The thing that's staring you in the face is he died. Now, the outcome may be grace, but the process that brought grace was death. And so, the number 5 in the Bible is not the number for grace. The number 5 in the Bible is the number for death. And so, we're going to look at some verses just real briefly, and then I want to bring you a little 5-point message on death. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, Adam dies. Now, the word devil, who is the instigator of death, has 5 letters. And he has the power of death, which has 5 letters. And he sends you to the grave, which has 5 letters. His name is Satan, and that has 5 letters. And the wages of sin is death, and the number of letters and wages is 5. And so, everything associated with the devil is done in multiples of 5, and they're all associated with death. The Bible said in Romans chapter 3 that the wages of sin is death. And of course, Satan was the instigator of that back when he deceived Eve, who conned her husband into taking of the grape and dying. And because of that, the whole human race dies. And for 6,000 years, this world has been a world of death. People, of course, you know, everybody, if you talk about death, everybody thinks you're morbid. Death doesn't have to be morbid. If you're saved, it actually should be a celebration. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes, better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth. Why? Well, at the day of death, all your suffering and sorrow is behind you. At the day of birth, it's all in front of you. Okay? So, you're better off when you die than you were when you're born, if you're saved by God's grace. Now, in Genesis chapter 50, which is 5 times 10, which is 2 times 5, Joseph dies down in Egypt. Egypt's got 5 letters. And, of course, Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. And, of course, the picture there is that down in this world, men die. I don't care how long you live or where you're at, the course of this world is death. It's the point of the man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. In book of Genesis, a young man named Benjamin gets five times the normal amount of goods and clothing that his brothers get. And the reason he got it was because his mother dies in childbirth. When he was being born, she dies, and as a consequence, he's awarded five times as many clothes and provisions as all the rest of his brothers. The altar of sacrifice, back in the book of Exodus, chapter 27, verse 17, that thing is 5 cubits by 5 cubits. Now, what do they do on that altar? They die. That's where the sacrifice goes. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. They take those animals, they cut their throat, they bleed them to death, and they burn them on that altar. Amen. All those things have to do with death. I always like this one. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 23, chapter 3, verse 27, chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "And he smote him under the fifth rib so that he died." Five times it said he smote him under the fifth rib so that he died. Now, do you know where ladies came from? Here's my fifth rib. God put Adam to sleep, took his rib out, and of the rib he made a woman. Now, I believe that when Adam was asleep, he was in reality dead. I'll tell you why I believe that. There are two Adams in the Bible. Adam, back in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus Christ, who is called the second Adam over in 1 Corinthians. Okay? Jesus Christ has to die to get his bride. You know what they did to Jesus Christ when they took him down off that cross? They put a spear right under his fifth rib. Roman soldier came over and stuck a spear in him. And out came blood and water, not blood only, but blood and water. And so Jesus Christ is wounded in the side underneath that rib. He dies. Why is he dying? To purchase his bride. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Jesus Christ dies to get his bride. He dies. The proof of his death is a spear under that fifth rib. Adam is put to sleep. God takes the rib to make his bride. Now, in the Bible, the word sleep is used interchangeably with dead. Remember the story about Lazarus? And Jesus kept saying, he sleepeth. And they said, well, you know, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. And then he said, he is dead. A Christian, because we are going to be raised from the dead and live forever, death is like sleep. It's not a permanent thing. And so death for a Christian is pictured as a long sleep. And so Adam dies. God takes his rib and makes him a bride. I like that myself. Now, somebody said one time, God took Eve from man's side, didn't take from the head so she wouldn't be haughty and try to rule, didn't take her from his feet so that man could walk on her. He took her from her side next to her heart, to his heart, so he could love her and cherish her. I don't know how scriptural that is, but I like it. Amen. I think you ought to love your wife. Where am I at? I'm just giving some of these at random. I'm not going to do all of them because I want to preach. I didn't get any preaching Sunday, and I need to preach. My wife needs me to preach so I get off of her and just leave her alone. So when I don't get to preach, I get edgy. And where am I at? 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 22. Anybody know what's in 2 Samuel 21? David and Goliath. David kills Goliath.
How does he kill him? Well, he took a slingshot, a sling and a stone, and he smote him right between the eyes with a big rock. Anybody remember how many rocks David picked up when he went to fight giant? 5 Move river rocks. Put 4 of them in his little shepherd's pouch and put 1 in the sling, and he killed Goliath. Now, why didn't he get 5? He's only going to kill 1 guy. You think he's going to miss 2 or 3 times? Well, listen, that Bible said David had 400 men who could sling a stone at a hair's breadth. And they were all left-handed. If a left-handed guy can do it, you know a right-handed guy can do it. Well, Goliath has got 4 sons. That's why David gets 5 stones. Now, David doesn't end up killing them. Somebody else does kill all the rest of Goliath's boys. They all die. All 5 of them die. But David picks up 5 smooth stones. Now, I heard Billy Kelly say that he picked up 5 stones. No, that was a different story. What did Billy Kelly say about them stones? Y'all remember? Oh, I know what it was. Billy Kelly said he picked up 5 stones because there were 5 books in the Pentateuch. And he was going out to fight the giant. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ going out to fight to withstand the devil. And Jesus could have quoted from all 5 books of the law, but he only quoted from 1. Every time the devil asked him a question, he quoted from Deuteronomy. But he could have used Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers, but he never did it. Now, that's kind of a stretch, but that's what Billy Kelly said. And he's not much of a theologian, but he's a real good singer. Where am I at? Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, there appears a lamb that's dead, that has been slain. Of course, that lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. By which slain has 5 letters in it. In Romans chapter 5, compares the death of Adam and the death of Jesus Christ. First Adam and the second Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, man's turned over to Satan for the destruction or the death of the flesh. That's one of those nasty stories in the Bible where a fellow was sleeping with his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was Paul turns him over to the devil to destroy him because of the sin, because the guy wouldn't quit. Oh, let me go on. I'll just skip a whole bunch of this stuff. I like this one, though. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, 15 is 3 times 5, and 55 is 11 times 5. But you know what happens in 1 Corinthians 15:55? Death, 5 letters, loses its sting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? Of course, the whole thing there in 1 Corinthians 15 is death doesn't have any sting, doesn't have any fear to it anymore, because Jesus Christ has overcome death. Because He lives, we shall live. You can go on all kind of things. Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, Judas, which has 5 letters, hangs himself, that's 5 letters, and he dies. I'm going to quit because I want to preach. You get the idea. 5 is associated with death. Now, you can go through your Bible, and there's all kind of 5s in there that don't have anything to do with death. But generally speaking, where there's a doctrinal significance attached or a prophetic truth implied, the thing will have something to do with death. Now, having said that, I want to bring you a message on death. I want to give you 5 facts about death. You ready? Number 1, death has a universal cause. Everybody dies for the same thing. It's absolutely universal. There are no exceptions.
Everybody that has ever died, everybody that will ever die, all died for the same cause. Sin. The wages of sin is death. I have a hard time sometimes getting a hold of the fact that we belittle sin so much. That we make so light of a thing that is... I hear these things all the time, you know, there's a new plague, or there's a new disease, or there's a new outbreak, there's a new epidemic of this thing. It might kill tens of thousands. It might kill 30, 40 million. They're talking now about, you know, by the time AIDS, they get around to finding a cure for it, AIDS may kill 100 million people worldwide. That's a staggering number of people. But it ain't nothing. Sin's killed every man, woman, boy, girl that ever lived. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever will live. Now, you talk about a plague. You talk about a disease. You talk about an epidemic. I'm talking about something that kills everybody. Everybody that's ever died, everybody that ever will die, dies for the same cause. Sin. And then Christians will stand around and say, well, you know, everybody's got to have a little sin in their life. Well, no, they don't. Where'd you get that nonsense? Well, you know, you can't live above sin. Who said so? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you tried? Oh, that reminds me. I heard something this morning. I was driving down the road. I was about to crack up laughing. I'll get back to this in a minute. I was listening to this guy preach, and this guy's a good preacher. And he's about half charismatic, about half nuts, but he says some good stuff. And he's always got a lot of good material. So I'm riding down the road, and I'm listening to this guy, and he's talking about you ought to praise the Lord or be thankful in all things. Always to be thankful. Always to thank God. And he said, and one day he was talking to this fellow, and this guy said, well, preacher, he said, I can't be thankful. And the preacher said, well, why not? He said, well, he said, because I lost my job. And he said, I can't pay my bills. He said, what have I got to be thankful for? And said, the Lord just gave him this. He said, listen, he said, if you lost your job and you can't pay your bills, you ought to be thankful. He said, for what? He said, be thankful you're not one of your creditors. I said, that's pretty good, man. I like it. In all things, give thanks. All right, now sin. I don't know how I got that in there. Yeah, I just stuck it in. I just had to think of it. Because I'm preaching one thing, I was thinking about something else. Yeah. It was funny when I heard it this afternoon, too. I liked it better when I told it. Sin. Seriously. We make light of it. Do you know what Christians are willing to do? They are willing to knowingly tolerate sin in their own lives. It's not sneaking up on them. It's not falling into it or stumbling over it. It's there. We know it's there. And we don't care that it's there. Yet sin has killed the entire human race. Sin has damned every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived to a graveyard. You ought to hate sin like you would hate a rattlesnake. There ought not to be any place in our life to knowingly allow sin to exist in our lives. But that ain't the case. Now, I don't know why that is. I guess maybe we've grown used to it. The McCameys used to sing a song called Getting Used to the Dark. And I think Christians get used to things. You know, if you're around it enough and exposed to it enough and mess with it enough, it gets where it doesn't seem so bad anymore. We minimize it. And they say, well, this is not exactly right, but it's not really as bad as. And so we make excuse for it. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God Almighty makes no excuse and no allowance for sin. And then Christians said, well, you know, everybody's got to sin a little bit. That Bible said, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be suffer you to be tempted more than you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. You know what that means? That means if you've got sin in your life, if you commit sin, it's not because you couldn't resist. It's not because God wouldn't make a way out of it. It's not because you had to. It's because you wanted to. Pentecostal fellow one time, they were discussing the book of Hebrews. And over in Hebrews chapter 6, it said, wherefore, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And this guy said, well, I've sinned since I got saved, but it wasn't willful. What other kind is there? If God will make a way of escape, if nothing that you face is not something that's common to everybody, and God is faithful and won't let you be tempted above you're able to bear, and will make a way out of it, then whose fault is it? How did you do it if it wasn't willful? Every sin is an act of the will. Presentation, illumination, debate, action. Sin starts with debate. Presentation is to see the thing. Illumination is to know the consequence of the thing. Debate is to decide, well, yes or no. And then the next step is to do it. There's no such thing as sin without an act of the will. And you can say, I will or I won't. You know what that Bible said? That Bible said, the spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. You got that? You know who's responsible for all you do? You are. And no, there will be no cop-out before God Almighty. And, buddy, when we get up there and we realize what we allowed in our lives and tolerated and permitted and enjoyed and indulged, it's going to be a real shock. This world does not hate sin like God hates sin. And yet, it has killed everybody that's ever lived right up to today. There's 5 billion people on this planet, and you know what's going to happen to them? Death's going to get every one of them. Death has a universal cause, and the cause is sin. Secondly, death is the great unknown fear of mankind. You know what everybody on this planet is afraid of? They're all afraid of exactly the same thing. You know, I always, people get talking about being individuals, being different, being their own person. Well, I understand what they mean by that, but I'm going to tell you something. You better understand that we got a lot of things in common. For all our professed individuality, we all pretty much operate the same way. My fear and Mark's fear and Lewis's fear is exactly the same. We're all scared of dying. He says, well, I'm afraid of heights. Well, I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of tunnels. Well, I'm not afraid. I'm afraid of the dark. We got all those little petty fears. Let me tell you one we all got in common. We're all afraid to die. So, well, preacher, I'm saved and I'm not afraid of death. Don't lie to me, cowboy. You start home tonight and that semi gets on your side of the road, I'm going to watch you duck and run. You know why? Because you're afraid to die. That flesh you've got doesn't want to die. It wants to live. Amen. And that's not bad. I'm not saying that critically. God put that in you, a desire to live. But you know the fear of dying? Some people know what's on the other side. That's the real fear in dying. Or sometimes knowing what's on the other side. If you're lost and you know judgment's waiting and you know you're going to face God with your life, every man's going to give an account of the deeds done to the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That's a pretty scary thought. I'd be afraid of that. If I had to answer for everything I've ever said or done or thought, I wouldn't want to see God. I wouldn't want to see Him. I broke all the rules. I broke all the laws. I broke all the commandments. I've broken my own values. Things I've said, or I'd never do that, or I believe that's wrong. I just don't believe a good man would. And I've done those things. Broke my own standards. So most of you. I wouldn't want to face God if I didn't have Jesus Christ, I'll tell you that. So half the world is afraid of death because they don't know what's on the other side. The other half of the world is afraid of death because they know judgment's on the other side. But you know what they're afraid of? Death. Everybody's afraid of it. You say, well, what about Christians? Well, now listen. I know that I'm saved. I know that. You may not know that. You may doubt it. But you may not even believe it for all I know. You may be hoping I ain't. But it ain't going to change anything. I'm saved. And I know that when I die, I'm going home being glory. I'm the straight betwixt two, desiring to part me with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh more needful for you. That sounds pretty spiritual, doesn't it? I know where I'm going when I die. I know when this old body falls down and the worms get it, I'm going home to glory. I know that. But there's something in me that just ain't quite ready to go yet. I want to hang around. I keep saying the reason I want to stay is because I want to see my grandbabies grow up. That sounds good, doesn't it? The truth is, I'm scared to die. I don't want the pain. I don't want any agony. I don't want to suffer. And as much as I'd like to believe, you know, I know I'm saved and I'm going home to glory, that transition from this world to the next, boy, is just it's a scary thing. Death worries everybody. But there is a group on the face of this planet that can deal with it. That's the people that are saved by God's grace. While death, the act of dying, still has some fear and you dread the what may transpire in the body, the pain and all that, or you're afraid to die not because of the physical pain, but because of what you're going to leave behind. You know, you don't want to let your wife, your children go. We want to hang on to those things. We're used to them. We're comfortable with it. Yet if you're saved by God's grace, all those things are still true in your life, yet you have something nobody else has got. You have an assurance down here that when you do have to leave this world, when death comes knocking, you know where you're going. And that gives you a sense of peace and of comfort that nobody else has got. It doesn't make you look forward to stepping out of the body, but it does give you some peace and comfort about where you're going and what's going to happen when this life is over. And nobody else on this planet's got that. Amen. If I have to die, let me die saved. I'd just as soon not, mind you. But if I had to, let me die saved. Let me die with some peace in my heart about where I'm going. Now, let me give you three things about death. Death is unbiased in its choice. I'm trying to give you facts about death. And this is a fact. Death is unbiased in its choice. It don't care if you're rich or poor. It don't care. I saw a thing the other day. And I don't know why it stuck in my mind, but Michael Landon, you know, I think he used to play on one of them Cowboys, Ponderosa or whatever it was, died with cancer. He was just a young man when he died. He's rich, he was famous, but he's dead. John Wayne, the Duke. I remember years ago, I heard a thing, read a thing, something, where he said, "I beat the big C." No, he didn't. He just put it off for a little while. It came back and got him. He died. Made 75 movies, made a couple $100 million. Dead. Princess Di, D, dumb. Whatever. D, dumb. Well, she's supposed to be glamorous. I thought she was kind of ugly myself. But charmed life, come from wealth, married into wealth, popular the world over. Ooh, nahed by everybody. Of course, she wasn't much more than a tramp, but the world don't care about stuff like that anyhow. You know where she's at? She's in the graveyard. Because death is unbiased in its choice. It don't care. It gets a shot at you. It'll take it. It'll come knocking on your door, my door, your next door neighbor's door. I've seen them buried 2 years old, 2 months old, 100 years old. With money, without money, with fame, without fame, reputation, no, it doesn't make any difference. Family man, it doesn't make any difference. Black, white, green, yellow, purple, it doesn't make any. Death doesn't care. Death is totally indiscriminate in its choice. It just kills. It's unbiased in its choice. It's unprejudiced in its selection. I wish it would just pick on black. But it doesn't. I wish it would pick on the yellow guy. But it doesn't. You know what death does? It is red and yellow and black and white. It's totally unprejudiced. It don't care what color you are. If you breathe, you're going to die. Might as well cheer up. It's on the way. Thing to do is get ready for death. That's the thing to do. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Why? Because you're going to die. That's why. You're going to die. Oh, that's so morbid. It's not morbid. It's a reality. You know what we do? We spend 12 to 16 years preparing young people for life. Send them to school. Send them to college. Get them all the education we can. And they could be dead in the 12th grade or in the last year of college as easy as they could be graduating. Now, they were prepared to graduate. They were prepared to enter life, but they're not prepared to die. That's dumb. You know, if you live, you can change vocations. But if you're dead, your destination is fixed. Anybody would spend more time preparing their kids to live than they would in preparing them to die has done their child a disservice. They've been dumb about the thing. You ought to prepare them to die first. And then if they live, work on that. Amen. Listen, death can come at any minute, can't it? It can come to anybody, can't it? Then the thing to do is be ready to die. Well, I'm going to take care of that as soon as I get my education. Go ahead, dummy. Not only is death unbiased in its choice, unprejudiced in its selection, it's unfeeling in its method. Don't you wish death was just always real pleasant, you know? You just lay down in your little bed, pull the covers up over your head, exhale, and wake up in heaven. That'd be the way to do it. But man, have you ever noticed how cruel death is? I worked on the crash and smash team when we were down in Kingsville, Texas. I was in the Navy. And every time there was a plane crash, my job was to go to the crash site and help tag everything and mark it and help with the investigation on what brought the airplane down and all that kind of stuff. And we'd spend 2 and 3 weeks sometimes at the crash site digging stuff out. We had a kook in our squadron who was taking steel balls and taping them to the first stage rotor on the compressor. And then after 30 or 40 minutes, that steel ball would work its way out from under that piece of masking tape and go down the intake. That guy wiped out 5 airplanes. There was a pilot he didn't like. He was trying to kill him. So every time this guy's name would show up on the flight schedule, this guy would sabotage his airplane. He crashed 5 A-4s. I helped dig all 5 of them out of the dirt. I've seen them guys when they died with their guts strung over 1/4 mile of desert. That thing hit down here and ripped apart, and he was strapped in that seat, and it took his upper torso and just took his large intestine and small intestine and just strung it all across South Texas. I had a friend of mine fly an A-4 that got ice on the wings, flew it in top of a pine tree down in Mississippi, and hit a top of a pine tree at 300 miles an hour about 2 o'clock in the morning one night, and ripped that airplane apart and ripped him apart with it. There were parts of him he never found, but they found arms and legs and guts and stuff all through the top of them pine trees. Death don't care how much it hurts. It doesn't care how gruesome it is. It's not like television. You ever shoot a dog or a cat? You have, I know. You look like a killer. You shoot a dog or a cat, you know, I said, they don't just lay down and die. I shot some here a while back. Shot that little sucker in the back of the head. And honest to goodness, he flipped around and jumped around and flopped around and spread, threw blood and stuff for 10 minutes. That crazy cat was jumping all over the place. That's a terrible thing to behold. You'd think they'd just lay down and die. But it don't work that way. People don't just lay down and die either. Sometimes it does. Well, a lot of times it don't. They found this fellow supposed to have committed suicide up here in D.C. That guy was laying over there in the park. Foster. Laid out nice and straight, no blood all over the place. His body was all positioned just right. When you kill yourself, it don't work that way. When you blow your brains out, your body convulses. Your muscles contract. You go double. You flail about. They say a lot of times they find the gun 30 feet from where the thing was actually pulled the trigger. Because the body reacts violently when you inject a missile into the side of the head. And the blood and stuff be 20, 30 feet all over the place. The body all... death is ugly. And death doesn't care how it takes you out. It don't mean it's suicide or an accident or a cancer. I wish it was always pretty like it shows it in the movies or on TV. But you walk in a cancer ward sometimes when somebody's dying with cancer. I'm talking about things I've seen. You go in there and the cancer has eaten through their back and wrapped around their spine. And it stinks so bad that you think you're going to throw up when you walk in the room. And they're laying there full of morphine and a cold sweat all over their whole body because of the pain. They're dying. Last year, I helped bury two women who died from alcoholism. Cirrhosis of the liver got both of them. I preached their funerals. I went to see them before they died. I tried to lead them to Jesus Christ. You know what? I went in there, and here they are all yellow, and there's an odor about them, and they are so apathetic, and their faces are swollen, and unnatural looking, and their flesh is all puffed up. And I look at them and I know that these ladies have got a couple of days or a few hours to live. And then we're going to stand over their cold dead body and say some nice words over them and put them in the dirt, because death is going to get them. And death didn't care how they suffered. Death doesn't care what it did to their family. All it does is comes and claims its victim. Death don't care how you go out. You know, people get the idea that they're invincible or certain things can't happen to them or they're going to die. You don't know that. A few years ago, 30 years ago, I guess, Jane Mansfield's going down the road in a car. She's a beautiful woman, a Hollywood celebrity, and she has a wreck in her automobile. You know what it did? Cut her head off. It decapitated her. And there's 3 quarts of blood laying in the front seat and spread all over the windshield. Death didn't care who she was or how beautiful she was or how popular she was. All it knew is got another victim. Death don't care how it gets you. And I got news for you. It's going to get you. It's going to get you. If you're not ready, you're crazy. You don't know when it's going to happen. Unfeeling in its method and unrelenting in its pursuit. It's going to knock on your door. Now, you got that? I wish every person in this room could get this. I read a thing one time. I like to read books written by some of these old men that tells about their life and their ministry. And I've, over the last 25 years or so, I've tried to read everything I could about all the great missionaries and all the great preachers and all the great evangelists. And this guy was an evangelist, and he said he had written in the flyleaf of his Bible, in the margin, five things that he wanted to do every day of his life. Five things that he wanted to do every single day without fail. The first thing on his list was this. He said, each morning, I must think about my death. He wanted to stay prepared to die. He wasn't morbid and just consumed with death. That guy just wanted to make sure there wasn't anything in his life that wasn't taken care of. He wanted everything confessed up, prayed up, paid up, ready to go. He wanted to think about today could be the day, so today I must do everything right. Today I must be honest. Today I must have character. Today I must have integrity. Today I must pray. Today I must be a witness. Why? Because this could be the day of my death. I think a lot of us would be a lot better off if we thought more about the day of our death. We're so consumed with living and acquisition of the things of this life, we have no time for death or dying.
Well, preacher, I just want to think on more pleasant things than that.
Well, what could be more pleasant than heaven? Amen. Unless you get there unprepared. Fourth thing is this. Death brings confrontation. Now, you better mark this one down. Death brings confrontation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Once you're dead, you are going to face God. You can face Him saved, or you can face Him lost, but you are going to face Him. When you die, the next major event in your history of your existence is going to be to face God Almighty. You ain't going to escape it. You can't keep from dying. No man hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. That means it's going to get you. One of these days, you're going to wake up and read in all the major newspapers of the world that I've died. The Clover Herald and the York Observer and the major papers. Be dead. And when I leave here, I've got to face God. I've got to face God with how I lived. What I thought, what I said, what I did. The deeds done in the body, whether it be good, I've got to face Him. And so do you. The first thing you have to face God with is, are you saved or lost? And see, when I face God, I'm going to face Him with the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the grace of God. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Quickened by Spirit. I got that much wired. After that, I'm on pretty shaky ground. But I got to face Him with it. I got to face Him with what I preached. Or what I was afraid to preach. Or the way I preached it. I got to face Him with how I treated my wife and my children and the people I know and the people I work with and the people in church. I'm going to face God with my life. I'm very concerned about that. There are some things I don't want to have to face. I try to get it all into the blood. I want it washed away. I want it blotted out. But day by day, I want to be careful. Because today could be the day. And I know that when I die, the next thing is a confrontation with God Almighty. Amen. And that's what's going to be for you and everybody you know. That's why if your wife dies, she's going to face God. If your children die, they're going to face God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, heard a story one time. B.R. Lakin was preaching down at Myrtle, Mississippi, Camp Zion. And old man died a couple of years ago. He was a tremendous old preacher, though. And he was preaching. He told a story about an old fellow they'd been trying to witness to and trying to reach for years and years and years. Guy was a diehard agnostic, atheist, unbeliever, infidel, reprobate. And he wouldn't have anything to do with it. And Dr. Lakin was in this town preaching revival, and several people wanted him to go down and witness to this guy. And so Brother Lakin went down with him, you know. And he got down there, and he witnessed to him. The guy wouldn't have nothing to do with it. And he poked fun at it, and he jeered at him, you know, and just laughed it off. And as he was finishing up, Dr. Lakin quoted that verse, "For a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment." And the old man said, "I ain't afraid to die, preacher." He said, "I've lived hard, I'll die hard." He said, "I'm not afraid to die." And Dr. Lakin said, "Well, that may be." He said, "But what about the judgment?" And he said, "What?" He said, "What about the judgment? It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment." The old man said, "My God," he said, "nobody ever told me about that." He thought you just died, and that was the end of it. He didn't realize that once he died, he had to face God. You know, if you could just die, and that was the end of it, he might could tough your way through it. But that's not the end of it. That's just the beginning. You've got eternity in front of your 60 or 70 years. Let me close with this. Point number 5. Death has been given a mortal wound. 1 Corinthians 15:20. "But now is Christ risen." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter is on death and dying and the fact that Christ died and is risen. And because He is risen, we shall arise. Death's been given a mortal wound. You may have to die physically, but you don't have to die spiritually. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. You don't have to spend eternity separated from God. You may have to lay down and let them put you in that little box and let the silk rub on your nose and let the worms crawl in and out your eyeball. You may not prevent that part, but you don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to spend eternity without God. You don't have to go to a Christless grave. Jesus Christ fixed it. And while death stalks, and death is unrelenting and unprejudiced and unbiased and unfeeling, he's received a mortal wound. Jesus Christ triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. I like that. That's the bright spot in my life. With all of life's troubles and its trials and it gets tedious and life can wear on you sometimes. And I enjoy living. And I know death is coming. But I know that I've got victory over that thing. And while it may take me out of this world, it doesn't have the last say. The grave's not going to hold me. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy.